listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We are going to be continuing in our series, Crown Him in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, in a nutshell, is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and also the sufficiency of the gospel good news for salvation and transformation in our lives. It's always good to know some of the background that led to the creation of this letter. If you're really interested in the full-on version, the first 2 weeks of this, I did a much more expanded version of why Paul's writing to Timothy at Ephesus and the way he is. But Ephesus, all roads led to Rome, but it was said that all roads go through Ephesus. It was a major trade route, both for India and then also on the Mediterranean for any ships that were going across towards Europe. It's a city about 225,000 people, which is just huge. They were known for their roads. They were known for the great architecture. They were known for their ability to almost start a movement or a belief system out of just about anything. They had over 30 identified major religions that were practiced or pitched in Ephesus. And one of the things that, as Paul's writing to Timothy, deals with teachings from people who are coming in and attempting to co-opt the message of the gospel, which we believe is salvation comes through Jesus Christ by grace through faith, a free gift from God that anybody who would receive him could be called sons and daughters of God. And where people were trying to teach a message that was much more exclusive, you had to have special information, you had to, you know, really know the right people and know the right words to say. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. I had my very first New York rooftop experience last week. It was on Friday. And no, at some point in my life, on these last 2 weeks, I was in New York on a rooftop. It was Friday. You know what? At one point, after you stay up all night on a red eye, and then you don't go to sleep when you get there, because there was probably a 10-year-old kid, and I thought something's got to be wrong with him. Nothing was really wrong with him, but everything was so wrong with him on this plane, where literally he would just start screaming and screaming about, this is wrong, I hate this, da-da-da. And I'm thinking, you know, somebody punched the kid. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I need to sleep. And then I'm thinking, I hope, you know, as terrible as this is, I hope there's something. Hope he has some special needs so I can have compassion. And nope. We got off the plane. Everything's fine. He's got his iPad. Everything's good. I'm interacting with the people around him. And, you know, I have a magnet that draws this towards me. And I was just thinking about the time when Sean Lear and I went to Detroit and we took a red eye. And we got seated right behind the baby who cries. And so I have compassion for babies. Screaming 10-year-old kid I had no compassion for. But anyway, so this particular Friday, we wanted to go to a rooftop setting and be able to hang out and see what happens in New York and sample the local beverages. And so we found one we want to go to. It's late afternoon in New York. I'm not thinking who actually lives in New York or what kind of people would be going to this thing in New York. And I'm dressed in my Nevada best, okay? I've got my shorts on. I got a polo. I'm wearing my Giants hat. Represent. You know you're a real Giants fan when you represent when they're terrible. And I'm a real Giants fan right now, yes. And so I had to go get in line. And there's a guy who's checking IDs. And he's like a guy who's a mover and a shaker. You can tell by the way that he looks. And he's like, hey, you come over here and, you know, you're going to have to drink that water. Of course, I just bought a smart water this big. And so he's like, you need to drink that before you can go in, and then you're going to have to give it to me. And I'm thinking, I paid $6 for this water that normally would cost like $1.50. I'm going to drink this water. And so everybody, Joni and Andrew and Tiffany, who we were able to travel with, went and they showed their IDs and went through and got their hand stamped and learned whatever special sign you're going to need to get in. And I'm drinking the water. And I have this ability to slam stuff. And so I've got this gallon of smart water, just kind of, and it just, water's pouring down my face. And the guy's looking at me like, you're not from around here, are you? But we got in and we went up and we end up on the roof and it's packed, which I love people that I don't know milling around. It's just everywhere. It's just, and everybody's dressed up like they just got off of work at their really cool New York type business, whatever it happened to be. And everybody's about between 25 and 35. So I totally fit in there. And I was like, I'm watching people give $100 to the maitre d', and you know, he's taking people up to the nice place to sit, and anybody who tries to sit in it without giving them money, it's like, it's crazy. But we're just looking there, it's like, babe, you know how sometimes you can feel like a fish out of water? Yeah, we weren't even in the ocean. We're not even close. It was so much fun. But it was like everybody there had got the memo about how things were supposed to be, except for Louis. And he shows up, hey, y'all, here I am. And so walking out of there, it's like, I'm glad we got to experience that. I'll never do it again, ever. But in a couple of ways, it reminded me of what some of these false teachers in Ephesus are doing, where the gospel was way too accessible to people. The whole idea that the message of the gospel was centered on Jesus Christ crucified and that anyone by grace could be saved through faith is way too easy. And they wanted to have it more exclusive. Special, you had to know special information. You had to do certain things. If you didn't do these things that only a few people know about, you're never going to be able to achieve true spiritual enlightenment, so to say. And so that ripped off in New York felt a little bit like what these guys were doing, partially because I've been so immersed in 1 Timothy. Everything reminds me of 1 Timothy right now. But as we're there, it's the recognition that we don't need to be afraid of the simplicity of the gospel. And we don't need to be embarrassed about the scriptures. I'm going to tell you something. And I wouldn't say like this is what God said or did. I just came away really encouraged. I'd had a couple conversations with people pre-New York where I was feeling very challenged and trying to explain scripture to people who really don't give a rat's rear about scripture. And I'm going, and I can remember praying, you know, God, I need some insight. How can I continue to communicate in the world that we live in where many of the givens aren't givens anymore and there's new givens? And I want to always be growing in my communication. And so I went to bed with that thought. And that night, I had a dream. And in my dream, Jerry Cook shows up at my house driving a 1968 Volkswagen bus, which was awesome. Jerry Cook was my mentor. He's written many books. One of them is Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, Monday Morning Church. They're both available in the lobby. But phenomenal. And Jerry is one of my favorite people, was one of my favorite people on the planet. The fact that he's driving a Volkswagen bus in my brain, I have no idea why that happened. This is dreams. And we went, and I think we went to Bully's because, hey, when you're hanging out with Jerry, why not go to Bully's? And we're sitting out on the terrace, and I can remember just talking and laughing and just having a great time. It was a little bit reminiscent of the time he was here on my birthday in 2011, where we actually did that hanging out, and he sang happy birthday to me, and I cried because I do that now. But in this dream, I can remember pouring out my heart and saying, you know, Jerry, I feel like this weight of intimidation trying to crush me down from being able to declare the message of the gospel in a way that is understandable and clear. And I feel like something's trying to complicate it, and I don't want it complicated. One of my favorite things about Jerry is he had the greatest laugh in the world. And he laughed at me all the time. Like one time I asked him if he'd pray for me because I'd been appointed to one of the ruling boards in Foursquare I was supposed to be going. I was really intimidated. And I asked him if he'd pray for me. And he said, no, I won't. So I just want to I hear what the Holy Spirit's saying. It's like, you don't need to pray for that. You already have that. Why would you pray for something you already have? I said, oh, yeah. Well, will you agree with me that I'm going to have a good time? Sure, I'll pray for you for that, but I'm not going to pray for this other thing. So as I'm pouring out my heart to Jerry, dream version Jerry, he just laughs and he says, Louis, keep it about the word. Keep it about scripture. It's simple. It's straightforward. You don't need to defend this. You put it out there and let the Holy Spirit take it and apply it. And I'm like, and that's why you're Jerry. It's like, because it's not complicated, but it was so powerful. And I can remember waking up and I had happiness in my heart. I don't wake up at 6 a.m. with happiness in my heart often, but I had it that day. And so for us to be able to lay a hold of scripture and say, rather than get in the, how can I make this palatable for people who may not respect, you know what? It says in scripture that there's going to be times where the wisdom of God is seen as foolishness, especially the really smart people. They look at it and say, that makes no sense. The undeveloped thinking of that age. Like, you know what? But to the people who believe it, it's the power of God to salvation. And for us to be able to not have to worry about it, but say, I'm going to focus on the word and the message of the gospel. Right on? So I really appreciate Sean McConnell teaching last week. Thank you very much for doing that. I'd like to say I tuned in on Sunday morning to watch via Facebook Live. That would be a lie. I did not do that. I watched later because at 10:30, it was 1:30 on Sunday, and we were eating good food somewhere at that time. It was great. But talking about overseers and deacons, 1 Timothy 3:1-13, the overseers is another word for pastor. Deacon is somebody who would serve within the church. Somebody, for example, I saw who had a offering bag today that was passing it. Who was passing an offering bag today? Raise your hand if you were passing it. Okay. Yeah. So you're passing offering bags. So that was one of the roles that a deacon would take, helping to do the work of the ministry. It's like, you mean I was passing the bag and that was spiritual? Absolutely it was. It's an area of leadership within the church. The cafe people, you think they're just bringing goodness to us and it has no effect on the world around us? No, that's the work of a deacon, helping to feed the people who need the food and coffee eyes the people who need the coffee. So the qualification, as you look at them, the people who are serving in these roles, Timothy is being told by Paul, it's a really important thing that the people who are representing the faith are people of good reputation. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean, you know, there's been various times where we've had people like, I don't know if I should be serving. You know, I got busted and I'm having to wear an ankle bracelet right now. It's like, that's cool. Okay? Now, we're an outreach church. Okay? We're believing in this. You're heading on a different path. It's okay. You're following after God. You don't have to be perfect to serve. And at the same time, there's this aspect of we want people who are serving in leadership to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the whole first part of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be diving in to 1 Timothy 3 through the end of chapter 4, God willing. And so the last thing I'll say about the deacons and overseers is you may never aspire to be a pastor or to plant a church. No, no, not going to happen. But you could. No. But it's okay to, and it's encouraged, aspire to be someone who can be a role model for Jesus. This is not perfection. This is an understanding of God's grace that's at work in our lives. And we need people to serve as role models to be an encouragement to us. And so at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, for you who desire to be overseers or deacons, this is a good thing. You're not striving to try and climb the ladder. Unless you realize that the ladder that you're climbing is actually going downwards. And you're going towards, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, guess what? You're going to serve everybody. You're going to pour out your life for everyone. You're going to ask the Jesus question, what can I do for you? There's not much glory and no fancy hats in this whole kingdom of God where we are here to serve. Religion turns it on its ear. And we have, look at those great men and women. Christianity is about how can we serve and care for each other. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. Paul writes, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The point of why Paul is writing to Timothy is that they would know how one ought to behave and live out in the household of God. That is the church. Here's the guidelines. The church is responsible then to contend for the truth of the gospel message and to guard it against outside attack, outside influence. Now, one of the things we're going to get into in chapter 4 is Paul warning Timothy about false teachers. And I'm going to try and paint a picture. I think I got a decent metaphor to try and explain why is it such a big deal in a place where, especially in Ephesus, where people are supposed to be exchanging ideas. Why is Paul saying, you know what? Hold on to this truth. And if anyone tries to mess with the truth, I want you to protect it. I want you to command people, no, that's not right. In the 2017, if you tell someone else something they believe is not right, they don't enjoy it. It's like, well, this is good for me. It works for me. And who are you to say? You're a judger. Or even better, you're a fundamentalist wacko. Right? Yeah. But we're not. Why would Timothy be told, guard this so closely? I'm so glad you asked the question. It helps with this, where we're going. When it talks about the mystery of godliness, this is not like a Sherlock Holmes reference. When I used to substitute teach, I would always go into the library and they had something called the Omnibus of Sherlock Holmes, which is a collection of every story ever written by him, about him, by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. And when I left Carson City, I packed up my books and I realized I still have a copy of that from the Carson City high school library. I felt bad. They can't do anything about it. But the mystery was not about this thing that had to be discovered. This mystery was about something that had been hidden or not seen and then revealed. And it was God's purpose and plan for salvation. So the mystery of godliness, or the mystery of the pursuit of relationship with God, was something that people didn't know how to do it, other than very dimly they'd seen, oh, there has to be sacrifices and we're going through the synagogue and you better, guys, you're getting circumcised. And then the whole mystery of the gospel is salvation comes through grace by faith, and it's open to anybody, not just the Jews. And they're like, but we got circumcised. How come they don't have to get circumcised? And Paul says, because God said so. It's by faith. And you guys messed up the whole circumcision thing anyway, thinking it was physical. What God really wanted was your heart. And they're like, oh, okay. This next passage of 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm just going to read the entire chapter and then touch on a couple of the high points. And then I'm going to try and paint a picture of why Paul is challenging Timothy to hold fast to the gospel and to defend it. So let's look at chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, that you may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourselves and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay, so the Holy Spirit had revealed to Paul and was evidence that some people were going to leave the faith. Their departure from Christianity didn't come with a formal, you know, goodbye, I'm leaving the faith of Christianity, I'm now going to pursue something else. They left the faith by departing from the message of the gospel and adopting what Paul identified as teachings that came were inspired by evil spirits and demons. They didn't know that they were being inspired by these things. It wasn't like they said, you know what? I've always wanted to, you know, go to the dark side. This isn't like a Star Wars thing where it's like, it's kind of cool. Darth's got a, you know, red lightsaber. That's even better than the other one. It's a trick, a very diabolical trick, where you have access to special information, to special knowledge. And as you pursue these special information and special knowledge, it takes you away from the very, you know, the gospel that's, it's just so simple and too easy. And it brings you into the things that you want to know what holiness really looks like. You can't be married. And if you're not married, you have to be celibate, because though, you know, it's okay to get married and it's okay to enjoy being intimate with your spouse, you're more holy if you don't. And if you really want to be close to God, don't eat those pastries. You eat stuff. You got broccoli and Brussels sprouts. No ranch. Okay. Nothing. You abstain from all the good foods. And at some point, it's these teachings, they sound like, well, you know, we would never fall for that. Oh, really? People go for that kind of stuff all the time. You mean all I have to do is, if I do this, this, and this, God's really going to receive me, and other people don't know about this? Who doesn't like to be in on a secret? Who doesn't like to be on a secret? Does everyone like secrets? You like to know stuff people don't know? Yes? Do you? Don't lie. No. Who you like secrets? People want to be in the know. One of the things that was really cool, I'm a people watcher. Part of it is because people are really funny and interesting, and they do interesting things. Airport people are even better because they're tired and grumpy. And so, and probably hangry, which is, it's like an incredible mix. But there's sometimes when we were traveling in New York and in Washington, D.C., as we're looking in different places, there are people who know what they're supposed to be doing when they go to a particular place. I'm new, and I'd kind of go, and I'm trying to figure out, how are we supposed to figure this out? Where are we supposed to go? What are we supposed to do? And so we'd kind of, I would look for the people who know. Or lucky for us, Tiffany's probably one of the greatest planners and organizers, and we didn't get lost one time. Phenomenal. Yes. Great. She's not for sale. She's incredible. Yeah. Good stuff. And so we would just kind of watch and see, watch what people are doing, and then kind of we could go do what they were doing. I think the most crazy example of this is if you go to a restaurant that they don't have waiters and waitresses, and you're sitting at the table waiting for somebody to come by, and you're like, I'm hungry. Isn't this how it works? And you see somebody finally walk up to the counter, and they talk to the person, and the person brings them food. It's like, oh, it's not like it is at home where they have waiters and waitresses. You have to actually go talk to somebody behind the counter. So now I know. And so new people come in. It's like, they don't know anything about how to get food here. Not a bit. I could tell them so much. But let's just let them wait for a while, like I did. And so there's a part of our personalities as human beings where we like that. We like to be in the know. And we like to let other people know eventually. Because then we've dispensed wisdom. And at some point, the dispensers of wisdom get elevated because you have to go to the one who dispenses wisdom. Christianity is not for you if that's what you want. Because God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to send the Holy Spirit who dispenses wisdom directly to people. They bypass the holy man. Goes directly to you. This is good news for everybody else. Not so good for the people who like secrets and like dispensing wisdom as it comes so they can stay in power. Silly myths. Anybody ever heard of Greek mythology? You had to study this at some point. Unless they've changed America. No? Okay. American educational system. We learn about our Greek deities. So don't get caught up in the foolish myths and the foolish Julia. It's irrelevant when it comes to what actually matters in Scripture, in life. I love the encouragement Paul gives to Timothy about train yourself for godliness. I'm thinking, what does it look like to train for godliness? It has to do with to study, to apply yourself, to watch, to pour yourself into what you're supposedly giving yourself to do. There is something about training that costs you something where you get to give of yourself so you will see a result later on. I love the how he applies. He says, training for the body is profitable, but training in godliness is good not just for this life, but for the next. And so since February of last year, so 16 months, I've been training. I'm not training for something. I'm training so that I don't turn into an old fat toad when I become older. Okay? It's okay to say that out loud? Okay, really, I don't want to be that. Where I just want to wear a muumuu my whole life. Just let it flow. My robes that are just plenty of space. And so I started training. And no matter how much I trained, there's always more training to do. And I've learned so much. Thank you to my daughter, Elise, who's really, really smart and has taught me a lot about nutrition and other stuff. You'd think at 47, I'd know more about it. But now I do, thanks to my 20-year-old daughter. Thank you, Jesus. We didn't know Twinkies were bad when I grew up. And a Hostess was like now it's a swear word, but it was really good back in the day. But to be able to know as I'm working toward and training towards things, there's physical things. I can feel a difference. We walked about 20,000 steps a day. That works out to be between 10 and 12 miles on really hard pavement and concrete and asphalt and sidewalks in New York. The Louis of 16 months ago would have made it to the subway, which was about 100 yards. My body hurt really bad because we slept on bricks. The bed was hard. But we made it. There's something that when we train ourselves in godliness, we're not trying to become more spiritual. We're trying to learn. Why do we believe what we do? Christianity is phenomenal because we can ask questions. We can dig down into the stuff that really matters. It's not one of those things, don't look too close. And by the way, don't look at the guy behind the curtain because, just pray that you'll have the faith. No, faith comes by hearing. And we get to see what God has done, where he's worked in our lives. And the more we ask questions, the cooler it is because truth is truth. And the truth of the gospel will stand up to scrutiny, which is a good thing. There's also good doctrine. What is doctrine? What's a fancy word? It would basically be the principles upon which something is built. It's solid, has a good foundation. It can stand up to scrutiny. And for us to dedicate ourselves to truth, we need to know why we believe what we do. Here's the metaphor or the picture that I had. So I was trying to figure out, if you are in a place like Ephesus, where everyone is okay to kind of create as they go and syncretize and add beliefs and add practices at various times, and now you're saying, I want you to guard against these outside influences, that's to the open-minded individual of the first century and the 21st century, sounds like, wow, that's really closed-minded of you guys. Why would you do that? Well, think of it this way. God has a family. And he made the basis for this family that he would adopt you in as you would receive him and receive his son. And as a result, he gets to pass down the narrative. He gets to pass down the teachings. He gets to pass down the values. He gets to pass down the practices of this is how we do what we do in the family of God. Paul touched on that. Now, in what is now the United States, before Columbus showed up and brought hordes with him, us, me, you, most of us, there were people who were living here before. And one of the things that was the biggest challenge to the people who lived here before is the colonization of America basically came in and tried to rewrite the narrative of everybody. Oh, you guys are the Apaches and the Crows and the Cherokees. That's really great. I don't like your story as good as I like mine. So here, we start to overwrite the narrative, start to overwrite the stories. And for many of these tribes, they ended up losing some of the great significance that was in their history and in what made them them. As the English-speaking people came and taught people English, the native customs and culture ended up kind of blending into this kind of amalgamation of, yeah, we speak English and we kind of have a few people in the village who still speak our native tongue, but not many. And thinking, what I hear Paul saying to Timothy is, this faith has been passed down to us from God. And it's not ours to negotiate what we're going to choose to believe or what we're not going to believe. Yes, we can scrutinize, we can study, we can question, we can get into that. But at some point, there's aspects where I am going to be at odds with the things that I read in Scripture. Anybody have ever read the Scripture and all of a sudden it's like, I don't understand this, but I know I don't like it. So in those moments, it's not that we just say, so just receive it on faith. Those are the kind of things you get to wrestle through with God. Now, I think this sucks, God. You ever said that to God? I did. It's like, this makes no sense. I don't get it. But it's not my narrative to reinterpret. Oh, this is just not okay. Timothy's time, he's being charged with this story. Keep the message and the story, what you heard from the beginning. Salvation by grace through faith. Not special knowledge, not this other stuff. It's about this. Anything besides this dilutes the message and creates something of a religion instead of the relationship that God desires. Says, ultimately, this is why we're doing everything that we're doing. We have our hope set on the living God. He is the one that brought us here. This is why we are here. And we are going to keep declaring this message because there is no other name under heaven given to people by which they must be saved. Jesus Christ. Is that exclusive? It's no more exclusive than if you have a sinking boat. And there are an infinite number of boats that are much smaller that are for rescue. Anyone can get on those boats if they will go to that rescue point as the boat sinks. It's like, well, you know what? I've always wanted to be on a blue boat. Those are red, so I'm not getting on that boat. I don't really buy into that. It's a really simple, bad analogy. But at the same time, looking at it saying, God does not try and get people to prove their worthiness to be saved. He says, if you would receive him and believe him, he gives the right to be called sons and daughters of God. And that message is for anyone. He tells Timothy, command and teach these things. To command something is, this has to be passed on. And the authority backing it up is not Timothy. The authority backing it up is God's word and the history that goes into it. It's there is a gravitas. There is a meaning of life that transcends just the sheer scripture or the character of the individual. You may be young, but don't let anybody look down on you for being young. When I started pastoring 17 years ago, I was 30. Most people in the church were in their 50s and 60s. My first day here, I really was worried about this. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. And having somebody come up to me that day and say, you know what, this is a really hard time for me because I have grandkids as old as you. And I don't know if I can follow a pastor who is so young. So welcome to Reno. I'm looking at this. I'm thinking, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. And it was probably dumb, but I can remember saying, I know, let's get this out there. I'm 30, okay? But just because I'm 30 doesn't mean I'm going to be dumb and do dumb stuff. I probably will, but as Forrest Gump, the great philosopher, said, stupid is as stupid does. I'm going to try not to do stupid stuff, and I'll do my best. And no one has looked down on me because I'm young for a long time. Nobody. I mean, I walk through Costco with earbuds in. You know who does that? Middle-aged dudes. My wife says, you look like a middle-aged dude if you do that. I was like, just finding my tribe. You know, that's where we roll. That's how we do it. But be the example. Timothy, set the example in the way you live and how you talk, the way you act and how you love people, in your faith, in your purity, the way that you live. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Sometimes we'll take time and read the entire first chapter, the entire chapter like we did today. You know why? Because sometimes the reading of Scripture is all that we need to hear for that day. I would do better sometimes just shutting my mouth afterwards and saying, okay, there it is. Let's think on this. Go home. Okay? Grab a cup for the road. Hit it. The Word of God is living and active, and it's powerful, and it goes down into even helping us to dig through what our motivations are in life, the thoughts and intents of why we do what we do. And to be people of the Word is not to be people who are pious to the extent of excluding ourselves. It's to be people who want to know why we believe what we do, so that when we're asked a question, we can give a point of testimony from our own life and also from one even to look at Scripture. And bottom line, the world we live in doesn't really take Scripture as anything more than, yeah, I read Homer once too. The Iliad, the Odyssey, they were terrible. The Bible's kind of in that spot. And so for us, many of the proofs are that we would, well, let me tell you what John says. It's like, I don't care what John says. Well, in Galatians, yeah, they were foolish. Why do I have to listen to that? So for us, sometimes the only letter that they're going to be willing to read is you and me. And by the way, use your gifts. There's a temptation to not use your gifts. I think this is part of the diabolical plot of the enemy to keep us self-consumed, self-absorbed, more concerned about how this is going to be interpreted than other than just being you, being who God made you to be. Paul says, by the way, this isn't a Timothy thing where you have this gift and you're just going to get out there and flex it. This is in you because we laid hands on you and people prayed over you and prophesied over you. You have this gift, use it. It's not presumptive and it's not selfish to do and be what you are. God says you're a reconciler of humanity. God says you are the righteousness of Christ. God says you are the salt of the earth and the light of the earth. As we go do that, we don't have to do it loudly. We go about it. We look for the opportunity to be Jesus wherever we are, if he was walking in our shoes, and to do that. Finally, Timothy, keep watch on your teaching. It's going to help you out. It's going to help the people that you're talking to. How many of you want to follow a false teacher? Me, I'm with you. I don't want to follow a false teacher. It's very easy to look back over years and say, in my lifetime, I've seen people. It's like, how did that guy ever get a following? And then how did people ever even think that this message was decent? Years ago, it was probably before Joey was born, Johnny was alive, 1992, So about 1992, I was much smarter then. I was 23. And I can remember we had a guest speaker, and he came and he gave his message, and we went to lunch with him afterwards. One of the perks of working with the youth at that time is I got to go to lunch with the guest speaker. And so we're talking, and I said, you know, what has been some of the lessons you've learned in life that were most significant to you? And he said, well, I knew Robert Tilton. But the name Robert Tilton, it's like, oh. Robert Tilton is the guy, this is before the big crash. Robert Tilton was one of the first televangelists to popularize the, look, I sweated on this, and so I'll sell it to you for $20 in Jesus' name. And if you use this, you're going to have holy things happen in your life. And if you give, I know you can't pay your rent, but if you give me your rent money instead, then, you know, God will bless you for it. And I need to make another payment on my Learjet. And so you think, that's terrible. He said, I knew Robert Tilton. I was like, can you elaborate on that? He said, I knew Robert Tilton when he was a good guy. I knew Robert Tilton when he was zealous for the scriptures. I knew Robert Tilton when he didn't talk about money 24/7. I knew Robert Tilton when he traveled around in a van. He was a good man. He was a good pastor. I said, what happened? He said, I'm guessing he didn't keep a watch on himself. And over time, he became a caricature that for all American society to point out and say, yeah, looks a lot like Robert Tilton right there. A message of mess. Any one of us, if we don't watch ourselves, can become a caricature of who God made us to be. How do we get to the spot where we're a caricature of ourselves? We don't pay attention to what got us there in the first place. How did I get to the spot where I am with God? By trusting, by obeying, by following. If I want to continue growing in God, keep doing those things. It's like, I'm going to try a non-communication with God, no church involvement, and just kind of do whatever I feel and see how that works out for me. You know, I'm mature. Like, maybe, but we forget. When I was a kid, I can remember coming to church and there were people I would look up to, partially because they were taller than me, partially because they were people I thought I wanted to be like when I grew up. And over the years, I didn't know what happened, but many of the people were no longer going to church. I'm thinking from the time I was 5 to about 15, 16. And I can remember asking my dad one time, so where did these people go? Because when you're 5, you just go to church and people who are there go to your church. And if they're not there, they're probably just on vacation or something. I didn't know that, you know, people left or they did other stuff. I learned that over time very well. And he said, well, you know, they just kind of got to a spot where, you know, they moved on. So what are they doing now? Well, are they following Jesus? No, they're not. They went through this. They separation, get divorced. Went through, and not that divorce was the main result. But thinking through it, they stopped doing the things that got them to the spot where they were. Because at some point, we look around and we think, you know, what else is there for me to learn about God and Jesus? And there's always going to be something. But at some point, unless we start thinking, maybe I'm here now for the people who are in the learning process, and I'm going to take on an overseer or a deacon or an instructor or a mentoring or an example role in the church. And people get left to their own devices. And every church experience that they had, that they talk about when God was moving was 20 years ago. And missing out on today. Does that make sense? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Yes, God did something before, but if I'm going to preach about what God's doing, it's not going to be about, let me tell you when I was 6 what God did. That's great, but even better, what he's doing today and what he's going to do tomorrow. And that's what we're contending for, and that's what we're watching for. Right on? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for what you have done. I feel like you plugged me into a nuclear power plant of something. I would ask that this rejuvenation that you have been working in us over the last months would be something that continues to happen within our church family and in the people whose lives we touch. I thank you that you're good and you have good plans and good thoughts for us. And I pray that you would give us the kind of insight where we're not trying to be exclusive, special knowledge people, but we're trying to do our best to love others, to live like you do, and to care for people in the same way that Jesus did. Hey, thank you, Lord. With everybody's head still bowed, I want to give you a chance, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, to do so. And he said anybody who would call upon his name would be saved. And that means the wrongs or the sins we've done are forgiven. Saying, yeah, I want to have a relationship with Jesus does not say, yeah, I promise never to do anything bad ever again. It has everything to do with, I trust that what God has done through Jesus is has enough to make it so that he makes me right. He makes me whole. He makes me new. If you want to start with Jesus today, I just would invite you to lift up your hand saying, yeah, today's the day I want to begin following him from this point forward. Thank you, Lord. All right. Amen. You can put your heads up.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.